Chapter 10, chapter 11 of the Acts of the Apostles records for us the conversion of Cornelius, a wonderful case of the mercy and of the transforming power of the grace of God. Now, there had been others, of course, who had been converted from the Gentile world, but who had come through, as it were, the middle porch of Judaism. They had converted to Judaism just like we believe the Ethiopian eunuch who was coming from the worship of God at Jerusalem. But he hadn't come to see the reality of the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was, of course, we learned last night, Philip, who led him into the full truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The middle wall of partition but was now broken down. And those in the Gentile nations no longer had to come through Judaism. Isn't it wonderful that we can come direct to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? In each stage of the advancement of the gospel, in the Acts of the Apostles, it is very blessed to notice that the various people groups that were represented in our opening text, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, they are now being reached and they are now being brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We noted last evening, chapter 1 to chapter 7, we have the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of Judea coming to faith in Christ. Remember the opening text, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea." And they were reached as the Lord commanded and directed. And then, last evening we looked at chapter 8, because Samaria also had to be reached. This was, as it were, the bridge between the Jewish and the Gentile world. And now in chapter 10, we have the first convert brought from the nations of the Gentile world into the fold and the family of God without coming through Judaism. And that's a milestone. One of the greatest milestones in the New Testament. Behind each stage of the advancement of the gospel, there lay the mighty sovereign hand of God in preparation. The primary cause of advancing the kingdom in the hearts of men and women throughout the world always has been, always will be, the power and the might of God himself. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see how God overruled in all of the events surrounding the Feast of Pentecost. Remember all the Jewish community from right across the Mediterranean were represented in Jerusalem at that particular time. And it was at that time in which Peter got up and preached his great sermon on the day of Pentecost. It was at that time that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those people. And in Acts chapter 2 you'll read of all of the different nationalities, Jews, yes, but nationalities that heard the word of God in their own mother tongue and were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God had prepared the way for that wonderful event. It was a high day, a day ordered in the providence of God in the history of the church. In chapter 8 we see the same hand of providence, of preparation at work. In a different way, because God allowed persecution to befall the church. And as the church was persecuted at Jerusalem, the people fled and they went everywhere witnessing or preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter where you go this week, take the Lord Jesus Christ with you. Take his name with you. Take his witness with you. Take it to school. Take it to work. Take it into your family, into your community. Take the name of Jesus with you. Only God can plan the people that you'll meet with. And I trust that you'll have providential appointments of God this week, just as Philip did at Samaria, that all of us will have those providential appointments and arrangements of God to speak to precious souls about the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 10 we have another pivotal point in the history of the Acts of the Apostles, also in Christianity. I think this is one of the big events in the history of the Christian church. Prior, of course, to this event, the worship of God lay within the national boundaries of Israel. But now the message was crossing the divides, was crossing the national borders. And from here on in, Acts chapter 10, that message was going to reach into all of the nations, just as the Lord had mandated in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. God prepared the way. God prepared the way to preach the gospel unto Cornelius. Cornelius, well, he was a Roman centurion. He was a really tough guy. He was in charge of literally hundreds of Roman soldiers. He was no softy. He was a man that was used to battle. He was one of the Praetorian Guard, the select few chosen by the emperor himself. And yet he was favoured by God as one of the first fruits of the gospel. You know, the gospel is for true men. The gospel is for men. And God can save the very toughest and the very hardest individual and can make them into a wonderful trophy of grace. And I think this is such an unusual occurrence. There are two chapters taken up in the Acts of the Apostles with it. And in order for it all to happen, God advanced the planning of the preparation of the gospel in the heart of Cornelius and even in Peter in order to share the gospel with him. You know, as evangelical Christians, we long for the gospel to make advances in our own day. We long to hear from London, and I think you would long to hear from Ireland too and from our own congregations there of the advances that are being made in the gospel. And even as you read on the missionary website of others of other nationalities and nations that are pressing into God's kingdom, and we're just playing a little small tiny part in that overall picture of what God is doing across the world at this particular time. Oftentimes, the emphasis in the evangelical church is on what we can do. And you know, I wouldn't want to take that emphasis away. We want holy activism within the church of Jesus Christ. We want all of our people, young and old, to be busy, hither and thither, sowing the seed of the gospel, up and doing for the master. But you have only half the story. We want to see God working and God preparing the hearts and lives in this, our own day and generation. Proverbs 16 and 1 reminds me that the preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You know, if God hadn't been preparing Cornelius, Peter wouldn't have stood a chance with him. And it was God preparing the heart of Cornelius that opened up the way for Peter to share the gospel with him. We're far removed, I know, from Caesarea and Cornelius, but God's preparative methods haven't changed one little bit. Now today I want to stop with you and we want to examine together how God still prepares the way in order to advance the gospel. It's not just men and women what you and I can do. That's only a very tiny part of the story. It's what God is doing and how God is overruling and how God is secretly working to bring souls into his kingdom. I want you to notice firstly from chapter 10 how God prepares souls to seek after him. The preparation of the heart of man belongeth unto the Lord. God prepares hearts to seek after him. We read in chapter 10 verse 2 and 3 that God prepared the heart of Cornelius by putting his fear into his heart. According to the light that Cornelius possessed at that time, he was a religious man, but he wasn't a regenerated man. We could say he had a fear of God, and yet he had no true saving faith in God. I think the Bible tells us very significantly that he was a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house. Now these are rare qualities in anyone, but they were especially rare qualities and a soldier who was taught to fear nobody. But here was a man who feared God. And because he was the head of the home, and he took the oversight of his home, not only did he fear God, but all of his house. God was at work in the life and in the heart of Cornelius and his family circle. The Bible tells me in Romans 3:18 that there is no fear of God before the eyes of the ungodly. Do you think the ungodly man out in the street fears God? No. He does not fear God. In contrast, Proverbs 9 and 10 reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The man, the woman who does not fear God shows all the signs of being in their sin, unregenerate, careless, indifferent to the things of God. But when an individual, a boy or a girl, a young person, or a man or a woman starts to fear God, well then we can say, well, God's at work in that individual's life. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. No, sinners have every right to fear God, to meet God in their sin. If you're here with us and you're unconverted, do you know there's a day coming in which you'll have to stand before God and you'll give an account for every sin, every action, every word, every deed that has transgressed and broken the law and the word of God? You are going to stand before Almighty God and to give an account. Brethren and sisters, how we need to pray again. Lord, do a law work in the hearts and lives of our own day and generation. We live in a land that stands in defiance of Almighty God. We have legislators who legislate against the law of God and have no fear of God in their hearts or in their lives. And it's only when this nation comes back to the place where we fear God that we'll know the blessing of God again. God also prepared the hearts of Cornelius and his family by giving them a desire for fellowship with him. The devotion of Cornelius is very sincere. We ought not to question people's sincerity, and we don't do that. And you can be sincere and not saved, as Cornelius was. But his heart's desire was to have fellowship with God. And verse 3 and 4 informs us that he prayed to God always. He was a seeker, and he sought to know God in a more personal, intimate, saving manner. And I hope today we have seekers in our meeting. Those that are seeking after God and seeking after closer fellowship and communion with himself. None of us ever sought God by our own means or by our own selves. Not a humbling thought. We don't really like to think along those lines. But none of us ever sought God by ourselves. I often think of that verse in John 6:44 that tells us, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent him draw him. No man can come to me. Did you come to God on your own? You certainly didn't. It was the Spirit of God that drew you. No sinner can come except they are drawn. And so we should thank the Lord every time. See somebody new comes in through the door, God has drawn them in. When somebody shows an interest in having fellowship with other Christians, God has drawn them in. We can question sometimes people's motives and their objectives, but just let's rejoice that the outward signs tell us that God has brought them in. And when God is at work in hearts and lives, God does bring people in. Sheep always want to mix with other sheep. That is the nature of it all. These are the preparative steps that God uses to bring sinners in. When I was on a holiday this year, I reread once again the amazing life story of Hudson Taylor. I would commend it to you. And I read of how his first convert came to know the Saviour. Taylor, when he went out to China, he initially wore the Western dress. And although he was fluent in Mandarin, he decided he would have to do something more to identify with the people that he wanted to minister to. So he put on the Chinese dress. And he also put in the pigtail that the Chinese people wore. And when he preached in the street, the People no longer saw him just as a foreigner or as a Westerner who had come to China, but they saw him now as a religious man who had a message for the sincere people of China. One man in particular, a man by the name of Mr. Ning, was a local businessman and he was a serious thinker. And he, of course, saw Hudson Taylor and heard him in the street, but one night he was coming past and he passed by the hall, the Jesus Hall, as it was called, in which he was discoursing on religious matters. Mr. Ning was a Buddhist, a very religious man, and he was anxious to know as he came into the meeting that night about what he called the transmigration of the soul on its long journey to where he knew not. And as he entered, he heard Hudson Taylor preach just on that marvellous verse of John 3:16. And as he sat and he listened, the light of the gospel dawned on his soul. The world laughs, doesn't it, when I hear Christian people say, well, they've seen the light. Well, I'm glad I saw the light. And I'm glad the light shone into this darkened soul of mine. And at the end of the meeting, Mr. Ning arose to speak. And he told the gathering, and I wrote it down, I have long sought the truth, as my father did before me, without ever finding it. I have travelled far and near, but have never searched it out. In Confucianism and Buddhism, I have found no rest. But I do find rest in what I have heard tonight. And henceforth I am a believer in Jesus. Now I am glad that the Lord sees what's going on in the hearts. People come into all of our meetings and we just see the outward. But God sees what already has been going on in their hearts and lives. That man had been seeking for years in Buddhism and he hadn't found the truth. But he found it that night in John 3:16. And maybe you're here today and you've been seeking the truth for years. Maybe in nominal Christianity, maybe in some other religion, but you've never found peace in your heart and in your life. Well, you can find it in the Lord Jesus Christ by simple trusting faith in him this very day. God prepares hearts by making them ready to hear the word of God. Cornelius was told by the angel in a special vision which God had given to him. Now, there's a man up in Joppa called Peter, and he has what you need to hear. You send for him. It's good to know, isn't it? It's good to know the right man to go to when you need something to be done. It's good to know the right individual to speak to when you need direction and guidance along the pathway. And of course, we read right down to verse 31 and 32. Well, Peter understood eventually what the Lord was saying to him. The angel could only relay the information from God, but it was the preacher man, the fishing preacher man, who had the words alone that can save. When someone shows an interest in the preached word, well then there's always a token of good been given from God, that this is an individual in whom God is working. And God will bring them to himself. I think if you and I had passed by Cornelius and saw him in his Roman soldier's outfit and saw him as one of the officers in the occupying army in this land, I don't think any of us would have said he's a likely convert to Christianity. But God was working in him. And God was moving in him. And God was going to bring him right to himself just at the appointed time. Secondly, notice with me how God prepares his messengers to send the gospel. When God starts to prepare his servants to preach in a certain area, or visit a certain home, or go to a certain individual, well then I have always found that he puts the burden of prayer upon their hearts. They're praying. In verse 9 we read that Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. You know the housetop, the flat roof that was in those type of homes in Palestine at that time? That was Peter's getaway place. That was his quiet, trysting place with God. The place where he sought God. And the place where he was alone with God. And as he was before the Lord, And as he started to pray at the start of that day, he didn't know all that the day was going to hold for him, but he started in the right place, he started with the right attitude. God opened up the door that day for him in a way that he could never before have envisaged. God will always give to us new leading when we're on praying ground. And maybe you haven't had a fresh word from God for a long time. And maybe you could say to me today, well, the Lord hasn't told me to go to speak to anyone for a long time. Or I haven't been involved in any outreach or ministry for a long time. Let me ask you, when was the last time, like Peter, you were on the, as it were, the housetop, the secret praying place, the secret trysting place with God, seeking the face of God? God prepares also his messengers by dealing with their natural prejudices. Now, we've looked at this already over the weekend, and let none be so foolish to say they don't have their own prejudices. We all have our own prejudices. We are born with them. It's part of our fallen nature. It's grace that enables us to overcome them. And we read from verse 10 to verse 16 how God gave to Peter a special vision and a special revelation of his will for his life at this time. He saw heaven opened. That's what he saw in the place of prayer. And what mysteries God opens up to us in the place of prayer. And in the revelation given, he saw a great sheet, as it were, from heaven coming down, and it was knit and tied at the four corners down to the earth. And in that great sheet, the Bible tells us there were all manner of beasts, and Peter was commanded to rise and kill and to eat. But of course he was a devout Jew, and according to the Jewish dietary laws, there were many of these animals represented in this sheet that he couldn't touch. And so there's a battle going on in the minds of this devout Jew. Lord, what are you trying to tell me? I see this sheep coming down from heaven. I see all these different types of animals in it. Those that are unclean in it. And you're telling me to rise, to kill, to eat. Now, if you want to take time, you can go to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 4 to 8, to read some of those Levitical food laws. But the command to eat came three times, verse 13 to 15. You see, under the dispensation of the gospel, we are not to call anything unclean that God has sanctified. In Acts 10:15, we read, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And Peter has been taught something very important here. Not just a culinary lesson, not just a cultural lesson, but he was being taught that under the new covenant, what God has declared clean, we cannot declare unclean. And spiritually, Peter was being taught the bigger lesson. And you know what the bigger lesson was? That the gospel was no longer local. It was now international. And that's something we all need to grasp. Some of the commentators hold that this sheet was a type of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It, like the church, has come down from heaven in order to receive souls from all over the four corners, as it were, of the earth into it. And what a variety of people are found within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're brought in and they're kept in by the grace of God. And of course the true spiritual church of the Lord Jesus Christ is likewise composed of men and women, and young people and boys and girls from the four corners of the world. I love those verses that are given to us in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7 and 9, it tells us there, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. What a place heaven is. You take the largest calculator, even today, and you can't put the number on it, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and tongues. And they stood before the throne, and before the Lamb. What a place heaven's going to be. Let us never allow our own prejudices to influence those that we fellowship with. The church doors should be kept open to all, from all nations of the world, and welcomed into it. Peter, through this vision, he came to the realization of a great truth. We didn't read further on down, but verse 34, 35, Peter said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." It's a wonderful truth. It was said just the other night, your nationality doesn't give you any more favour with God than anyone else. God is no respecter of persons. God prepares us to take the message to the nations that previously we would never have crossed the borders to enter into. God further prepares us by dealing with all of our perplexities. Look at verse 17. "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean." Peter doubted. Do you think it's wrong for Christians to doubt? I think we would be more surprised if Peter hadn't doubted. Everything that had been believed up to this point in time was being turned on its head. He had every right to doubt and to question, but God overcame his doubts and God showed him the wonderful truth that God is no respecter of persons. And maybe you're here today and you're full of doubts. It wasn't just Thomas that doubted. It was also Peter that doubted. And the other disciples. And you're full of doubts as to where God is leading you. Where God is directing you. And to whom God is sending you. And where he wants you to work. And maybe he's pulling down barriers, social barriers, racial barriers that in your own thinking you have erected. But let God deal with all of our doubts. God further prepared his messengers by giving them what I call providential guidance. How does God guide us? Well, God guides us in the place of prayer. And God guides us through the instrumentality of his own holy word. But God also guides us in providence, ordering our circumstances, bringing us to the place where we can do nothing else than just go through the door of providence that he's opened up for us in his own will and in his own purposes. Verse 17 to verse 20, Peter was confirmed in his own mind that this was the mind and the will of the Lord for his life. This just couldn't be coincidence. Peter was praying. God was showing him this great vision. And at the door, at the very door of his house, were the people, were the men from Cornelius who were going to take him down to Caesarea, where he had to meet with Cornelius and his household. Maybe you're here today, you're looking for guidance. Maybe you're really anxious to know the will of God for your life. Well, let me just put before you again that threefold, tried and tested method of discerning the will of God. Have you been praying about it? Have you been meditating in the Word of God about it? And as you've prayed about it and trusted the Word of God for it, have you seen God and providence open up doors for you? And when all of that comes, don't say God hasn't given you guidance or direction or leading, because that's how God still leads and guides and directs his people. Now finally, let me just speak to you briefly about the saving message which we've been given to proclaim as the gospel. Look at verse 36. These tremendous words, Acts 9:36. Acts 10:36. "The word which God sent on to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." That's the summary of it all. Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The message of the gospel centers on the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have tried to use these words to teach what is known as universalism. In other words, it doesn't really matter what you believe, that all roads lead to God anyway. But that's the philosophy of false ecumenism on the mission field. The mission fields of the world are rife with false ecumenism, where people try to synchronize the world religions and make it all appear that all ways lead to God. But the verse teaches the very opposite. Jesus Christ, he's above them all. That's what it's saying. Jesus Christ, he's not just the same. He's just not an alternative. He is Lord of all. He's above all. Higher than any other. He's above all. This isn't universalism. This is the exclusive claim of New Testament Christianity. And Peter went to this dear man, a Roman, who had been brought up with all of the pantheism of Roman gods. And Peter declared to him, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there's nobody else. He's Lord of all. All the rest are just false imitations. But he's the Lord of all. It's a message that centers on the life of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he came as the second Adam, and he came to undo all the results of that which the first Adam did. And he came to fulfill all righteousness for us and to keep the law of God perfectly. Horatius Bonar, the great Scottish preacher, he put it just like this: upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Thank God for the sinless, perfect life of Jesus Christ. You can take anyone, any place in the world, and open up the Word of God to them concerning Jesus Christ, and it's perfect. He is a perfect life, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. There are many world religions, and you just delve a little bit into the history of their founders, and they're just smothered in sin and corruption. But let the world look at the life of Jesus Christ. It's pure and holy and spotless. The message that Peter preached, it centered on the literalness of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 39 to 41. Oh, he preached concerning the carpenter from Nazareth, but he preached that the Romans, he's speaking to a Roman, they had taken him and they had crucified him, and he died literally. Roman law declared it, that he had died. It was on the statute books, he died literally. But you know, the Word of God also tells us he rose again literally. He didn't die and stay in the grave. The grave could not hold him. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He's alive. Bless his name today. He's alive. He's living. He's reigning. And he's preparing his church, his bride, for his coming again. The message that Peter preached centered on the last judgment. Verse 42. Ungodly men don't like the idea of judgment. Well, in fact, today nobody likes the idea of accountability. And one of the most obvious problems of our own day and generation is the unaccountability of the age that we live in. You go into any government office and you ask about a form. I have been trying to get a form out of the local government office. And I have gone from one department to the other department. I have been bounced backward and forward. And it has been going on now for nearly 1 year. And I still haven't got the right form. Unaccountability. Nobody wants to take responsibility. And nobody wants to be accountable for what is happening within the office or within their department. But there's a day coming in which time will stop, and in which the world will be brought to account. And not only will they be brought to account, they will be held to account. And I want you today to know that. and to realise that if you're not saved, there's a day coming in which time for you will stop at death or at the judgment. And not only will you be brought to account, you will be held accountable for your actions, for your sin, for your Christ rejection, for your years of spurning the offer of God's mercy and God's grace. God is going to hold you to account. What a day that's going to be. But this message that Peter preached, it centred upon leading sinners to faith in Christ. Verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This, as it were, was his appeal. If you believe, your sins will be remitted. Not the message of the gospel still today. Have you believed? Have you believed unto the saving of your soul? Has the message that Peter preached so many years ago, is it a savour of life to you or is it a savour of death? The final appeal, this service, is just the same as Peter brought that final, or that initial message of his to Cornelius and his household. Believe and receive remission of sins. Have you believed? Not some superficial way. Have you believed and turned from your sin, as our brother reminded us earlier on today, and received the good news of the gospel? The narrative in chapter 10 tells us, of course, that Cornelius believed and received, but also so did all his family. It's a blessed thing to have family and household salvation. Mum and dad counted in. Maybe there's someone here today and the mum is counted in, but the dad is not counted in. Wouldn't this be a grand Sabbath day if both mother and father were counted in as one in the fold and in the family of God? Maybe the boys and girls that are here today, you know your mum and dad are saved, but you're not saved. It'd be a grand thing today for you to come and to trust the Lord Jesus as your own and personal saviour. Household salvation. Billy Sunday, remember, the great American evangelist, saw countless thousands make professions in his meetings. And at the end of his life's journey, you know what he said? I wish I had started in my family. Because there were many in his family and they still hadn't been counted in. Oh, may God give to us household salvation. This is the saving message that we've been called to take to a lost world. We've no new message. People today are trying to invent a new message, new methods, new innovative techniques, and they tell us this is what it takes to bring the world in and to get them interested and to get them listening. There's no new message. Just one old message. This is the message that we take. Take it to a lost world, to a dying world. Hudson Taylor records how that Mr. Nying that I referred to, after his conversion, he posed a question to him that caused him much personal pain. He said to him, Mr. Taylor, how long have you had the glad tidings in England? And Hudson Taylor was just floored by that question. And he replied in a vague manner that, well, several hundred years. And his new convert exclaimed, several hundred years? Several hundred years? And you're only coming now to tell us about the message. My father sought the truth for more than 20 years, he said, and he died without finding it. Why didn't you come sooner? You know, there are souls right across this vast city of London. And if you don't take that message of the Saviour to a lost world, that they'll die and they'll never hear it. They'll go out into a lost eternity. We have the message. We have the message that the lost need to hear. This is what we're called to take out into the world that we live in. It's a lovely hymn in our own hymn book, and it says there are aching hearts in the world's great throng who have sought for rest and all in vain. Hold Jesus up to them by your word and song. Let us hear you tell it over once again. We're striving now with the hosts of sin. Soon with Christ our Saviour we shall reign. Ye ransomed of the Lord, try a soul to win. Let us hear you tell it over once again. This is your work in London. This is my work in Annalong and in the Mission Board. Lift Jesus up before them and seek to try a lost soul to win. Amen. The Lord bless his word today with all of our hearts.